Test. Good. Okay. I am surprised. I thought there would be enough people here that I could use just my two hands to count. But this is great. This is great. Y'all are trapped now, and the Spirit's going to have his way, whether you like it or not. So let's do it. I'm actually here to preach a sermon to myself. Y'all can listen in. You're very welcome to. If you get anything out of it, great, but I'm really just preaching to myself today, and I hope it means something to you, because reading and studying this one really meant something to me. Because we live in an incredibly, incredibly anxious age. And I don't doubt that there are some in this room who have struggled with anxiety. Not just general, there may be some in here who have struggled with clinical anxiety. We live in an age where we're actually dealing, it's a medical condition. It's gotten that bad. You can medicate it, you can prescribe for it, because our anxiety is so high. And some of you probably know experientially what I'm talking about. And it's exactly that anxiety is nothing new. It's just that it's at higher levels in this current age, in this current cultural moment, than it's ever been before. But anxiety is nothing new, is it? There is nothing new under the sun, as Ecclesiastes tells us. And that's why Jesus has something to say about it. That's why when he's commissioning his disciples, this is one of the subjects he's talking about. So context for where I'm going to take you, Jesus has just commissioned the inner 12, as well as some 70-plus outer circle disciples, to go and preach the good news. Now he's teaching them and others, presumably. And when we get to this section of Luke 12, if you are following along, Luke 12, starting in verse 22, he's talking about anxiety. Now, he's talking about a particular kind of anxiety here. A particular kind that has to do with worrying about what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, how you're going to buy your clothes, how all the things. The worries of this world, the worries of life, is what he's talking about. And in fact, the paragraph before, if you have headings in your Bible, it says, denouncing greed. Now, he's speaking against living for the dollar, so to speak. And it's off of that he comes into where he's what he's talking about now. Speaking against anxiety. But first, I'm curious to see what camp each of you fall into here. Okay, there's this little thing called the maintenance required or the check engine light in your car. Sheila, yes, I can just about bet what camp you're in already. How many of you are in the camp where that comes on, you're like, this is the worst possible scenario in all scenarios in all parallel universes. I'm going to die unless I find a mechanic within the next 10 minutes. How many of you see the light come on and you just can't, it just, your heart just starts, yeah, Stephanie, yeah, okay. This checks out, right? I understand, right? How many of you are like, stupid thing, that's probably nothing anyway. Sheila? Yeah, this checks out. I am not surprised, right? I am in that camp as well, because it has been on and has lied to me too many times, and so I'm like, you're just lying to me again. I don't believe you. One of these days, my engine will seize, and I will sing a different tune, right? But there are two reactions to the check engine light. One is, I'm going to die. The next is, it'll be fine, whatever. Right. Well, for those of you who are in the I'm going to die camp, you are experiencing anxiety. Okay, anxiety is fear. Right? At its core, it's fear. But the thing is, normal fear, you say, I'm afraid. Fear is a response to a current threat. Whether it's real or perceived, it's happening now. Like the thing is here, it could kill me, and I'm afraid. The thing about anxiety is, it is fear of an anticipated threat. It's not a real threat, not yet. It's fear of something that could, might happen. So anxiety has a role. It's preparing you for problems that may never happen. And that's also the problem. It might never happen. How many of you have been caught in this trap? It might happen. And all of a sudden, you are acting as if there's a killer in your house, right? Your body is having a reaction to something that has not happened yet and might never happen. And this is where anxiety kills. This is its teeth. Anxiety is the check engine light. And you either have that reaction or you ignore it, in which case it might also have teeth later on. It's a very real problem for us in our current cultural moment. And people spend their lives, their money, their energy shoring up against anticipated fears that might never happen. But then, and this is what Jesus literally has to say. He has this little short parable right before the verses I'm taking you to, where he's like, so this guy has all this money. He's like, well, I don't have enough room. I don't have enough room to store my grain. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'll store all my grain in there, and I'll be set for it, and I don't have to harvest. I'll be set. And I can just sit back and enjoy my sweet tea on the porch rocker, right? Well, that's in Hebrew, right? And then he says, you fool, your soul is required of you tonight. And then what happens to your barns? All that effort, all that money you put into it, for what? You just might die tomorrow. Not to create any anxiety on anybody's part, but you just might die tomorrow, and then what? You wasted all that time. You spent all that time shoring up against something that in the end, if we're honest, doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of eternity. Ecclesiastes has something to say about that, if you ever get the chance to read it. If you're ever in the mood to be depressed for a little bit. For that reason, Jesus has today, for ye note takers, I'm your friend here, Jesus gives us five commands in Luke 12. Now here's the thing. Some of you hear commands and you're already anxious, right? What? Commands. Yeah, I got to do something. Yes, you do. However, rarely does God give us commands, especially in the New Testament, rarely does God give us commands without also giving us a reason. Fuel that will push us onward and enable us to obey the command. And there are three confirmations, three things that are true that Jesus touches on, out of which come these five commands. And that's important, because I could stand here and give you commands, the first of which, as you can guess, is don't be anxious. And that is, you're just like, well, great, God's telling me to not be anxious, and here I am being anxious, I'm a sinner, this is terrible, right? Slow down, because Jesus has something to say about why he's telling you not to be anxious, something that's true. And anxiety, the thing about anxiety is it tries to make you forget what is true and real right now. And so Jesus is tender. In as much as he's harsh, he's also tender. And he gives you these reasons why. So, these reasons are, and I'm going to touch on them now, but we're going to get to them the last thing. You have a purpose. You have a price. And you have a place. Those are three truths that fuel the commands to not be anxious. All right. So let's dive into it then. Don't worry. Okay. He said to his disciples, for this reason I tell you, do not worry about your life as to what you are to eat, nor for your body as to what you are to wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, that they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barns, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a day to his life's span? Therefore, if you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other things? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither labor nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things are what the nations of the world eagerly seek, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be provided to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. So, Jesus has five commands in this paragraph, beginning in verse 22. And the first one is, do not worry about your life or for your body. Now, does that command cause anyone here to worry? Yeah, just the command not to do it has you worrying because you're like, I've already done this and I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to worry and I'm going to make Jesus mad. Well, there's a reason why he tells you not to worry about your life or for your body, and it's right there. Is not the body more, or is not life more than food, and is not the body more than clothing? So here's the reality. Life and flesh are more than the things that sustain it. Surprise. Which begs the question, okay, Jesus, what is life? What is the body then? Because you're right, I spend a lot of time worrying about the things that sustain that. But if they're not that, what is it? Hold on to that thought. Because we have to get through two or three case studies that Jesus has for us in this paragraph to understand what life really is. The first command, do not worry about your life or for your body, because life and flesh are more than the things that sustain it. Okay, command number two, do not seek. That's the language. Do not seek what to eat and wear. Okay, so I had to get into the Greek for this one. What does it mean to seek? Okay. In Greek, that word, zeteo, means to strive for or to pursue. Okay, so it's more than just worrying. It involves endeavor. It involves a higher level of activity. You are putting energy into this, into seeking. See, worrying just asks a question. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? Seeking is trying to answer that question yourself. So Jesus has something to say about seeking after these things. He says, don't do it. Don't make this your pursuit. Don't make this what you live for. Why? Why, Jesus? Because the world does this. This is what the nations of the world do, Jesus says. So the godless world, who does not acknowledge God, does these things, and you shouldn't do it. The implication there is worrying about those things, seeking after those things, doesn't serve the world very well. And I think we all, by experience, know that that's true, because we've lived it. Seeking after these things doesn't serve the world well. So don't do it. This is what the nations of the world do. The world keeps spinning and spinning and spinning, and it just one new disaster after a next. And What are they living for when they don't have God? So Jesus says, don't seek after those things. Life is more than food, right? Command number 3, do not keep worrying. And it's literally, you should keep worrying is the phrase. And I read that, and I'm like, didn't he already tell us not to worry? Is this just a repeat? But the wording is keep worrying rather than worry. So I'm like, that's interesting. So I looked into it. Very interesting, because this is actually, there's a word that's translated keep worrying. It's one word in Greek. It's the only place in the Bible this word is used. And I thought that was fascinating. It is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament a couple times, but it's very literal. It's talking about natural conditions, wind and such. This is the only place where it's used figuratively. You could argue the only place it's ever used, but certainly the only place that it's used figuratively. Okay, it's the word, the root word is translated worrying, but it's metaorizo. Okay, this think anxiety with this word. Okay, it's different from the previous Greek word that he used for worry. This is the only place it's used. It means to be suspended. The root word means to be suspended or buoyed. Incidentally, meteorizo is where we get the word meteor. To be suspended in the air between heaven and earth, like a meteor. Okay, so the idea is, the figurative idea is, when you are meteorizo, you are fluctuating in mind as if in the air. Okay, you are caught between two things. You're choosing neither one or the other. You're just there, like a pendulum, going back and forth. The KJV, King James Version, which is notably like the most unreliable translation, since it's a translation of a translation, actually translates this word the best. It is to be of doubtful mind, the King James says. So this is not just worry, it's doubt. It's you saying, I'm not just asking the question, but I doubt that God has an answer for it. Has a little bit more weight. You are fluctuating, wavering between hope and fear, like a meteor. So here's Jesus' command. Don't waver. Be grounded. What happens to a meteor as long as it's in the air, thanks to our ozone layer? It burns up. And I promise you, if the longer you spend in anxiety, it will eat you up. It will eat you up and burn you up until you are grounded. It may take a crater. It may leave an impact. But when you are grounded, you will stop burning up. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't waver between hope and fear. Be grounded in hope. Why? What gives you the reason? What's the reason for telling us this command, which is so hard to keep? Because, quote, your Father knows that you need these things. Actually, in the chapter before, if you remember this parable or this analogy, he goes, okay, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a loaf of bread, is going to give him a rock? You're not going to do that. Or, you know, if he needs an egg to eat, you're going to give him a snake? No. Now, you earthly fathers, now there are some bad fathers in the world, yes. But even a remotely good father isn't going to do that. And Jesus' point is like, okay, then how much more is your heavenly Father, when you ask for things that he knows that you need, he created you, he knows you have to eat. How much more, when you ask for food, is he going to give it to you? He's not going to give you a rock. It's going to be okay. Your Father knows, and your Father, he uses that phrase deliberately. He's your Father. He knows you need these things. He's going to give it to us. Why? Because he's a good father. So don't be caught between hope and fear. Be grounded in hope, because we have a good Father. Yeah, command number four, seek the kingdom, or seek first the kingdom of God. You might recognize it more better as. Seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Why, Jesus? So that you can be unlike the world. The nations of the world don't spend their time doing this. They spend their time pursuing, seeking these things: money, clothes, food, popularity, what have you. So seek first the kingdom so that you're not like them. It's the reason, it's the underlying reason that's there in the text. Why? Why not be like this? Because the assurance is He, the Father, our good Father, will provide all these things in addition to. Okay, you might recognize the verse more as, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Okay, there's something more. These things that we spend so much time chasing after, they are not primary. They will be added unto you. The implication there is these things are accidental or ancillary. They're secondary. They're not primary to the kingdom. Kingdom living is not, the substance of kingdom life is not food and clothing. So don't seek it. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You're not going to go without in the kingdom. But that's not the point. All right, and the last command, the most common command in all the Bible, do not be afraid. Jesus, why? Why shouldn't I be afraid? And this is the most beautiful one. Because the Father has chosen to give us the kingdom. Okay, notice the word there, chosen. God's not... He doesn't have his arm twisted. Nobody twists God's arm to do anything. Don't know if you were aware of that or not, but nobody makes God do anything. And he's not bound by some contract where he goes, well, shoot, I didn't read the fine print 10 years ago. Now I'm stuck with this choice. No, he has chosen. This is willful. It's intentional to give you the kingdom of heaven. So what is that implication? That the kingdom of heaven must be better than all these things that we spend so much time and so much mental energy chasing after. Okay, those are our commands. But why need we follow them? Why? Just creates more anxiety, doesn't it? Unless you realize what is true first. Okay, and to realize what is true, Jesus gives us three case studies that we have to, so we're gonna be scientists now, and we're gonna do a little scientific experiment, and we're gonna observe, okay? There's two things he tells us to observe, and then there's a third one that's kind of implied. Okay, number one is the ravens. In Matthew, it's sparrows. The point is birds, okay? So, we're studying the ravens. What about them? Well, look, they don't labor. They don't labor to maintain life like we do. Isn't that odd? They do less work than we do, and they seem to be better off sometimes. They don't labor to maintain like we do. There's no plantings, there's no harvests, they don't have any barns to put their food in. But in spite of that, God feeds. That's the word, that's the verbiage. God feeds them. They go on living. The implication is, God is the reason. God is the reason that we eat and live just as much as they do, the ravens. It's not our labor. God is the ultimate reason that we eat, that we live, that we breathe. It's not anything that we do, ultimately. Yes, if you don't plant and harvest, you will not eat. It's true. But God, isn't God the one who created the natural laws that allow us to plant and harvest? Isn't it God that sustains everything by the word of his mouth? Isn't it God that is the reason why we exist right now. It's the reason why you're breathing, because he decided, I want her to breathe. I want him to breathe. God is the reason that we live, not the things that we do. Here's newsflash, you can't trust yourself enough to ensure the things you need. That's why God tells us to pray, to let go of what we think is our control. Okay, so the conclusion. What do we conclude from our observed facts? Well, God feeds them. If God feeds them, he will feed us. Why? Because we are more valuable to God than birds. Church, we have value to God. He literally says it. He couches that right in there. How much more valuable are you than birds? You have a price, Christian. You have a price. You're valuable to God. That is the truth that fuels your ability to obey the commands. Don't worry. You're valuable. You have a price to the Almighty God of the universe that literally sustains everything by the word of his mouth. Let that sink in. Right before we move on to our second case study, the lilies. All right, let's observe. We're looking at the lilies. What do we notice about them? They don't try. They grow naturally by the laws maintained by God. Yes? They don't weave or spin. They don't make clothes. And in spite of that, they are clothed, metaphorically. And even more beautifully than Solomon, who spent, who knows how many gold coins he spent on his finest satin robe. And yet, the lilies put him to shame. Here's another truth. You may hate to tell you, but the lilies are prettier than y'all. I'm just saying, right? It's biblical. I'm just preaching to you, okay? Lilies are more presentable than you are, and here's the other thing you may not have noticed. They're more transient than even we are. They last for a far shorter period than we do. This is one of my favorite times of year because lilies might be my favorite flower. But what you have, the one bloom has maybe 3 days, if that. Right? Most of them have a day to live. And the plants only are in bloom for a month at most, something like that. And then it's just foliage. Right? Lilies have a very short lifespan. They're more transient, and yet they're more beautiful. And they are. They're very beautiful. Okay, the conclusion from our observation, if God adorns them in spite of the fact that they don't try, then he will also adorn us because we have more purpose than lilies do. Lilies are there for a month to just look pretty. And that's a purpose. But you have more purpose than that. God has plans for you. He has designs for you. You're more than just a flower in the garden to God. If the grass, which is harvested, it's there, and then it's harvested and thrown into the furnace as fuel, if he clothes them, won't he clothe you? You have more purpose than grass and lilies. It's faithless to think otherwise. You of little faith is literally what he says. Ouch. It's faithless to think otherwise. Do we really trust God that little? That we would pursue these things that he has promised to give us. Case study number 3. Now this one's not clear. He doesn't say, consider this. It's implied. And it's the nations of the world. The implication from command number 2, if you were taking notes, you can refer back to command number 2. Remember, he seems to imply that seeking after these things does not serve the world well, because they lose these things. They spend today gathering them, tomorrow they die and they lose them. And those things are brief, and they cannot bless. Only God blesses. God blesses us with those things. They are not blessing agents. They cannot bless. They're here today, and we lose them tomorrow. The nations of the world are building a kingdom that's only a house of cards. But God, it's one of my favorite phrases, but God has chosen to give us the kingdom. He has given us the kingdom of heaven instead. And it lasts forever. And all these things are included in it. If you go on past this paragraph into verse 33, here's what Jesus says after all that. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts that do not wear out. It's a metaphor here for an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes, nor a moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God has chosen to give us a kingdom that does not wear out like our shoes. It does not get ratty like our shirt. It does not lose potency like our last meal. The kingdom of heaven lasts forever and goes just as strong as it did the minute before. If the world builds a kingdom builds a house of cards out of these things and loses them, we who do acknowledge God, we will have an eternal kingdom that meets our needs and includes boundless joys besides that, because we have a place with the eternal Father who wants us there. He's not bound by contract that he regrettably signed. No, he chose to give us the kingdom, and he chose you. He chose you before the foundation of the world to share in that kingdom, to be his treasured possession forever. Okay, so with the encouragement here, you remember the begged question from earlier? What is life then? What is the body? What does it mean? After all, Jesus himself said he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. So to answer that question, what is life? I couldn't help but think of the prayer, the high priestly prayer in John 17:3. Jesus is praying after the Last Supper, and he lifts his eyes up to heaven, and he says, he's talking about himself in the third person. You gave him, Jesus, authority over all mankind, so that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is life? Christ is life. Knowing God is eternal life. It's what you were created to do. That's why it just doesn't work to spend all this time chasing after these things. Because it's not what we were meant to do. Those things were given to us to help us know God. And we're pretending like they're the reason we're living. The reason we're living is God. It's not just the thing that keeps us alive. He's the goal of being alive. This is eternal life, that we may know the eternal Father. Okay, so what's the body? I couldn't help but think of Paul for this one. So I'm going to 1 Corinthians to answer this. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Your body is a dwelling. The word that Paul uses is tabernacle, temple. You are a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but that just conjured up Revelation. Behold, the dwelling place, the tabernacle, same word, of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Oh, you have been given a lot of gas in the tank to obey these commands, church. You have been given grace beyond measure. You have a price. Something, Dennis has said this before, and it's worth saying it again, but something is only worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. Well, I got news for you. The eternal God from time beyond time put the same price tag on every single human being, and that includes you, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how much he was willing to pay for you, and don't you forget it. You have a price. That's the reason why you don't have to worry. That's why God's confident enough to tell you who are worried about being told not to worry, not to worry, because you have a price. You're worth more to God than you are to your mother, to your father, to the person who loves you most in this world. You are worth more to him than you are to them. You have a price. And you have a purpose. You're not just here to enjoy at most, what, 120, if the luckiest person, right? Maybe 120 years, 80 to 120 years of life, and then to be gone. You have more purpose than that. You are here to be God to the world, to be God's ambassador, to dwell with God. And there's the third one. You have a place. You have a home. It's the kingdom of heaven, where we won't have to worry about if we're going to have, where we're going to find our next meal, and whether it's going to be healthy enough to keep us alive or make our life shorter the more we eat it. A kingdom where we're not worrying about, these people have so much more, and I'm struggling to live. Where am I going to find shoes for my children? There won't be that kind of worry. There won't be wondering whether somebody's going to make it through this disease or not. There won't be a question of whether a six-year-old boy is going to make it or not. There won't be any of this stuff that we worry about, because God will take it away and make it what it should have been in the first place. So don't worry. Don't spend the 80 years you've got here in anxiety when you've got these marvelous truths behind, with you, and ahead of you. You can't add one more day to your life by worrying. So don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Don't borrow problems from tomorrow, church. Your tomorrow is destined by Christ already. Don't you forget it. So, what are you going to do the next time your check engine light comes on in life? Maybe don't put a sticker over it. Maybe take it to the mechanic. Be wise. But don't worry. Don't waste your life being anxious when you have a purpose. You have a price, and you have a place. God is good, and all the time. Would you pray with me? Father, the first thing we got to do is confess. Confess that we waste too much of the valuable time that you're giving us worrying about things we've got no business worrying about when you are for us. who can be against us in that case? Forgive us for worrying. And Holy Spirit, would you give us the grace, pour into us the grace that only comes from on high and enables us to remember these truths in times where it's difficult, when we want to forget what's real and believe the lie and worry about things that may never happen, because we want to live in truth. We want to be sanctified in truth and be kept in your name. We want to enjoy you like we were created to do. Why? Because you're good. You're good. And we forget that. So we take it this moment. We're taking this moment right now to remember it and confess to you, you're good and you're worth it. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Thank you, Jesus, that to you we have a price, we have a purpose, and we have a place. Keep that in the forefront of our minds always. In Christ's name, amen.